start off from verse 1. I think we kind of talked about that a little bit last week, but we'll just go ahead and go over again.
Oh, we didn't do anything.
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, Psalm 94, verse 1 through 6. But we're going to start off with verse 1. Rich, how about you leading us in a word of prayer, would you?
Oh, praise you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord, for waking us up this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. And thank you, Lord, for your spirit of revelation that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us, Lord, that you would open up these scriptures to us and give us an understanding, Lord, that that would just glorify you, Father. And we ask you to bless each person here and those that aren't. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that first verse there, when you read it, it says on Psalm 94:1, it says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And, you know, when I was thinking about that, the Lord brought me to Luke 14:17. And this is when Jesus began his ministry. And we'll take a look at that. And it says, it's Luke 4:17-21. It says, and there was delivered unto him, this is talking about Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he said, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he gave it again to the ministers, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what he was quoting from was Isaiah 61. That's what he was actually quoting from. And I'm going to read that to you. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped. Mm-hmm. But he didn't finish the rest of it. And the rest of it is, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to point on them that mourn, to give on them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Now, up there in that first verse of Psalm 94, he said, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. And then he said, show thyself. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he started his ministry. Mm-hmm. He showed himself. But he left off the part about vengeance. And you say, well, Oscar, why did he stop in the middle of a sentence? You know, he didn't finish the rest of the sentence. He stopped there. Mm-hmm. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book and he sat down. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, that part of that scripture was fulfilled. Mm-hmm. The rest of this part wasn't fulfilled at that time. And we'll as we go down through here, we'll see why it wasn't fulfilled at that time. And said, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give on them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. One time the Lord drew my attention to the scripture, and, you know, I got down to that the day of vengeance of our God, and I said to the Lord, I felt like the Lord said to me, ask me how I'm going to get vengeance. And I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? I felt like the Spirit was speaking to me about this. And he said, by comforting all that mourn. Now that's totally different than our way we get vengeance, you know. We get vengeance in a bad way. God gets vengeance in a good way. And, you know, as we go on down through here, you'll see some other scriptures, but he said in different places, he says, vengeance is mine.
Yes.
I will repay, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when God says he will repay, it's not the way that we would repay most of the time, see. And I love that, you know. And he and the reason he said, I'm going to pour on all of them that mourn in Zion to give on them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. And, you know, we've talked about trees many times, and we know we sing that song, Thank God I'm a Tree, Planted by Living Waters. Well, and it goes on and says, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
Not them. He's going to be glorified. Well, how's he going to be glorified? He's going to be glorified because we're part of the body of Christ. He said, I'll not give my glory to another. You're not another. When you received him, you became the part of the body of Christ. And for all intents and purposes, you are him as far as Christ in you, the hope of glory goes. And here's what it says on down there. And it says, they shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Now that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to begin to build up the waste places in other people's lives. And how do we build them up? By telling them who the master builder is. By telling them who the Prince of Peace is. By telling them all of the beautiful things about the Lord. And by witnessing to them and showing them the glory of the Lord. See? And, you know, so many people will not approach God because they think God's mad at them, you know. And, you know, every time we do the radio show, I might have missed maybe once or twice, but every time we do the radio show, I always make the statement sometime during that radio show, God's not mad at you. I want people to know that. He's not mad at you. And until we come to the realization of that, we're going to pull back every time that we feel like we fall a little short or something, because we're like, oh, God's probably really mad at me now, you know. But his ways are not our ways, you know. And we're hoping that our way becomes his way, you know. And that's what we want to happen. Now I'm going to be quiet for a few minutes. Anybody, anything they want to say about any of that we just first talked about? You know, vengeance is kind of that's a tough term, you know. And vengeance, a lot of times what people saw as vengeance in the Old Testament was always something to where it seemed harsh and it seemed like people were destroyed and enemies were killed and punishment and all that. And you know, Jesus one time, they said to him, they said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven when something was going on? I mean, you know, like Elijah did. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're from. And you know what? The truth of the matter is you are the fire from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because Scripture says our God is a consuming fire, but he makes his ministers a flame of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And you are a flame of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Every time that you talk to somebody or minister to somebody, you have the ability to speak words of life that will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in their lives. You know.
That word vengeance, and when you I'm sorry, go ahead. You know.
Well, he just raised his hand. You guys just speak out like normal, don't you? That's fine.
Yeah. That word vengeance is meaning vengeance is mine.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's like, to me, it's like when we say that we surrender all to you, Lord, you know?
Yeah.
And then we pull this back.
Right.
And we pull that back.
Right.
But if we truly, truly leave the vengeance with the Lord, and not take it back. Wow.
Right.
I mean, you talk about a much, much better life that you'll lead with knowing that it's not your job to, you know, judge, or it's not your job to put vengeance on anybody. I mean, revenge or whatever you want to call that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He's got a way that's much higher than our ways, and it's so wonderful to know that we can just leave it with him and move on down the road and not pick it back up again.
Right. Amen. You got it, Jim?
Well, let's just look up the definition of the word vengeance in Webster's Dictionary. And it really smacks of the Old Testament because it describes vengeance as the punishment inflicted, exacted for wrongs.
Right.
And that was the Old Testament. You did wrong.
Aren't you glad God's got a new dictionary?
Yes.
Well, I am.
God has got a new contract.
I mean, you know, that's...
Because his ways are higher than ours.
They are way higher than ours.
And Webster's ways.
That's right. You know, my Uncle Wally, I've heard him talk about judgment of God different times, you know, over the years and distant conversations. And he'd always would say, judgment is really God setting things in order, you know, and the way you hear people talk about judgment out there, oh my God, people are going to be cast into the pit of hell, and they're going to burn forever, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and it makes it seem like a terrible, terrible thing, but it's really not. The judgments of God, when they come into the land, are going to be entirely different than what people have perceived, because they're looking at the Old Testament in that sense and not really realizing. And I shared this with you one other time, but I'm going to share something with you when we get a little farther down here. But anyway, the vengeance of the Lord is entirely different from what we think. But the thing about it is Jesus stopped before he said, the vengeance of our God, see? So that tells me, now, wait a minute now, where's this vengeance going to come from? Who's going to inflict this vengeance on people? And let's just go on down here a little bit. And it says, that he might be glorified, that they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. Now, if you're going to do greater works than the works that he did, what do you have to have? A double portion. And you know what? He's going to give us the double portion. But he's not going to give his glory to another, but you're not another. And we got to quit thinking of ourselves as another, as something separated from him. Because we're not. We were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That seed can only bring forth after its own kind. And when we were born of his seed, it can only bring forth the nature and the character and the power and the anointing and the authority of God. And it's going to do that. And there's a time element in that. And we have to grow into that. And it says, and everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offerings. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And you know what? He's gonna give them joy for mourning. He's gonna clothe you with the oil of gladness. He's gonna clothe you with all of those things. And you know, until the Christians out there quit beating everybody up, you know. You know, creation is not gonna really come to the Lord. No wonder they won't come to the Lord. You know. I can remember when I first started thinking about the Lord as a little boy. You know, Mother used to have this Bible, and it had this picture in it. It was a real, you know, one of my old big Bibles. It had this picture in it of Lucifer being cast down out of heaven and all that kind of stuff. You know, and it was scary. I mean,
and the horns and everything.
Yeah, I mean, it was scary, you know. But when I come to know the Lord, I come to find out, that was all just fantasy. And, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, I'm talking about even the depiction of that, you know. And when you realize that when the scriptures even talk about Lucifer, it calls him a man. It doesn't call him a spirit, it calls him a man.
Not Satan either.
No, it's not. And it was really a type of Adam is what it really was, the Adamic nature, you know. And when we come to realize that, you know, I mean, that goes totally against what they teach out there. But I'm going to tell you what, if you go back and look at those scriptures carefully, it doesn't say that. What did Jesus say about the devil? He was the prince and the power of the air, mm-hmm. the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Spirit, not a man, mm-hmm. you know. So when you think about it, you know, it's a little different than what's depicted out there. You know, anybody want to comment on any of those things we just read there?
Well, I mean, Julie went to the girls' Catholic school, and they had pictures of, like, Dante's Inferno to kind of drive home the point, right. You better be a good kid. And it's like, wow. I mean, that's just crazy.
Doesn't work, does it?
No. She was a bad girl.
It's really kind of comical when you realize that, you know, and Jesus told them that they would swallow a camel and gag at a gnat. Mm-hmm. In other words, the religious folks will believe the most wild story, mm-hmm. but when it comes to the littlest of things, it gags them. They can't take it, you know. Praise God. Verse 2 there says, lift up, this is going back to Psalm 94. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? Now listen, he that planted the ear, in other words, he that made the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. Now, let's talk about that judgment. Okay, let's talk about the vengeance of God a little bit. Let's go back to that again. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 3. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Now listen to this. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So who's going to do this judging about vengeance? You are. You are. Not God, but God in you. Okay? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, you say, well, Brother Oscar, I don't feel worthy of judging. You will be. when the full revelation of the knowledge of him comes into you, you will be. But I'm going to tell you what also you will be. You will be so merciful and so forgiving and so restorative. And all of the biases and things that you have had in the natural will no longer be there, because he will begin to erase all of that out of you, because you're not worthy to judge. And, you know, think about the judgment, the times that there was judgment talked about in the scriptures. Remember when he told about the man that had been forgiven for all those money that he owed this rich man or whatever it was? Mm-hmm. And he forgave him? You remember that?
Yes.
And then he went back to somebody that owed him a couple of things, you know, just a little bit. And boy, he was going to drag him to the tormentors and going to do all kind of things. And what did the Lord say to him? He was going to cast him into prison then, because he, the way he judged. You know, in James, there's a scripture that says, he shall have judgment without mercy to him that hasn't shown mercy. But mercy rejoices in the face of judgment. And there, in some translations, it literally says, when you're merciful to other people, you can smile when it comes time for you to be judged. Mm-hmm. And you know why? Because you're going to receive exactly what you gave out. And that's why, you know, the Lord's working on us all the time. You ever find yourself sometimes judging a situation now to where you know, somebody said something to you you didn't like or something, you got really mad about it? And maybe you might have even really thought, that person, you know. And you walk away, and then the Lord starts dealing with you, and he says, son, I didn't treat you that way. I didn't do that to you. What are you going to do about them? Can you do that to other people? Can you stand in judgment of someone else when I didn't stand in judgment of you? I stood in forgiveness and mercy. And I tell you what, when God starts dealing with you about that, you find it a lot harder to criticize other people and criticize what they're doing and what, how, the way they are and all that kind of stuff. And I tell you what, we're not going to be worthy to judge anybody else until we realize the full grace and mercy that God has bestowed upon us. And once we realize that, then we're going to come to a place to where we'll be able to judge, but we'll judge with righteous judgment, you know. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, he shall bring forth his servant the branch, and he shall not judge with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the ear. And I didn't put that one down on here. But we'll judge righteous judgment. Well, if he's not going to judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, how's he going to judge then? That means he's not going to judge out of the five natural senses. He's going to judge out of the five spiritual senses. And the five spiritual senses will always want to restore. And that's what Jesus functioned out of. When he walked on this earth, he functioned out of the five spiritual senses. That's why he had the ability to know what was going on, and he had the ability to forgive and to restore and to heal. And as we come to, as we grow up in the Lord and we really, really realize our true identity in him and grow to the fullness of what he's called us to be, we're going to find it. We're going to judge like that all the time. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be the most merciful, forgiving, kind person that's ever walked on the earth other than Jesus, you know. But and it says, let's read the rest. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, let's look at this here. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, how's he going to repay? What's he going to do? Next verse. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. Wait a minute. Feed your enemy? And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. A lot of Christians will say, boy, you're going to burn that dude up because he was mean. That ain't what that's saying there. What that's saying there is that when your enemy hungers, feed him. Give him the mercy of God. Give him the love of God. Give him the true food. You know, if he's thirsty, give him to drink. Give him to drink of that living water that's down inside of you that should flow out to everybody that you deal with. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Coals of fire. You remember back in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah, when he had his revelation of the Lord, and he basically come to the conclusion that he was a man of unclean lips, and he dealt in the midst of people unclean lips, and a seraphim went and took coals off of the altar and touched his lips. That's some of them coals of fire. What happened? All of a sudden, his speech began to change. The Lord began to speak to him about needing somebody to go. What's he start saying? Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me, Lord. He was ready to go and to speak the word of God with the power and anointing and the fire of God to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And it says here, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. Psalm 82, 1 through 8, and this is still dealing with vengeance and judgment. I love this scripture, and this is overlooked by so many people. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. The word for God there is the word Elohim. In the beginning of Genesis, the Creator, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't Jehovah. If you go back and said, and God created the heavens and the earth, it's the word Elohim. So let's talk about Elohim as we go down through. God, Elohim standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Do you realize God stands in our congregation all the time? He's inside of you. Mm-hmm. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the land of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You think things are out of course out there? Mm-hmm. They're pretty goofed up sometimes. I mean, you know, just listen to all the junk that's going on all the time. Now listen to this. I have said you are gods. You are Elohim. That's the word Elohim. Same word as talked for God at the beginning. You are Elohim. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. You know who he's talking to? He's not talking to God up there. He's talking to God in here. He's saying, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. How are we going to judge them? With the mercy, the forgiveness of the same that was bestowed upon us. And that's what, you know, what does he say? When somebody gets harsh with you, what does he say to do? Just give him a soft answer. Wait a minute, a soft answer. You mean, but man, I'm a judge. I can judge. No, soft answer. Because what does that do? It turns away wrath. All of a sudden, if somebody's being mean to you and you start being nice to them, it's hard for them to continue to be mean to you. They can do it sometimes, but they won't be able to do it for very long. Because that presence of God in you will begin to break that down inside of them. You know. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to be quiet for a minute. Anybody got anything they want to say?
I think that in those cases when it says, you know, you're keeping coals of fire on their head,
mm-hmm.
it's burning their consciousness. I mean, their conscience. It's
burning like, that carnal mind.
And they're nice. Yeah. What's wrong here?
Right. That's right. Just like the coals that Isaiah that was taken and given put on Isaiah's lips, you know, it began to change his speech. All of a sudden, rather than him, woe is me, I'm an undone man of unclean lips, all of a sudden, he was a man of clean lips. And what does he start to say? Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me. And I'm going to tell you what, as the fire of God begins to burn in all of your lives, the cry of your heart is going to be, send thou me, Lord. And unto whoever you want me to go to, help me to say only that which you would have me say. Help me to do only that which you would have me do. And I tell you, when that becomes the cry of our heart, we'll find out that we're real, real close to being grown up in him. But it isn't always the cry of our heart. Sometimes we're saying, well, send brother so-and-so. Let him do it. You know, send sister so-and-so. She's better at this than me. You know, and we do that a lot. But I want you to know the vengeance of God is not what is depicted. When he said in that psalm, and let me tell you what, I've told Jim this in times past, and I've told other people this. The word prophet, actually, if you go back and you study into it, means poet. And that's one of the meanings of the word prophet. It means poet. And what does a poet do? I mean, the Lord lets me write poetry at times, and Jim writes poetry. What does a poet do? A poet paints a picture, but what he does is he takes words that standing alone are very insignificant, but put in harmony with another word will make you want, it'll flow and make you want to keep continuously listening to it and to find out what's actually being said, you know. And, you know, each one of your lives is that rhyming word. Each one of your lives is part of that rhyming word. You might feel very insignificant at times and feel like, God, when are you ever really going to use me? When you're, he'll use you today. All you got to do is say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And if you feel like you're supposed to say something nice to somebody, go say something nice. Or you feel like you're supposed to do something for somebody, go do that. And you'll fulfill what God has for you for that day. You know, Christian people are real bad at despising the day of small things. And he tells you not to do that. Don't despise the day of small things. If you despise the day of small things, he'll never let you do the bigger things.
One of the quotes of Mother Teresa is, do small things with great love.
Mm-hmm.
And small things are easier to do, I think.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? I'll tell you this, too. So many times we have a tendency that we say, well, you know, certain person was really mean and stuff, and how in the world, and they passed on and went to the other side, how in the world is God ever going to straighten that person up?
He does.
He does. You're right, he does. And you know what? You know what? He's going to show mercy to them just like he showed mercy to you. And what about all the people that say they never knew the Lord? I got news for you. I think God deals with a lot of people that we don't think that he's dealing with. And, you know, I shared this one time, and I'll read it to you. And I can show it to you. Let me just pull it up, and that way you can read it too. Let's see here a minute. Yeah, that's what I want. Let's see. Just a second. I'll take a second to pull this up. I'll just read it to you. I got to print it out. It says, this is Acts. And you know, one time when Roy Ralph was here, he read this out of the book of Acts, and he was preaching on this, and then he got down to this part here. And then he said to me, which really shocked me, he said, Oscar, he said, check into this. You know, and I'm thinking, sure, Roy, I'm going to find something you don't know. Because, I mean, you know, he runs a Bible school, you know. I was kind of a younger Christian when he said that to me. I was probably 30-something years ago, we just did that. You know, well, I went home, I went down in my basement, I'm sitting there watching television, you know, and I felt like the Lord said, check into it. Okay, Lord. I went in the office in the other room, and I started trying to look up this name. And I'm going to read you the scripture here. It says, Now there were at the church, which is at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, I guess that's how you pronounce it, and Menahem.
Where are you?
Acts 13:1. Acts 13:1. Okay. Now I'll read it again. It says, now there were certain in the church that is in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Menahem, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And he said, what he said to me, he says, I can't find anything on Menahem. He says, check into it, Oscar. You know, and I did. And when I checked into it, now this is what I found. In Flavius Josephus, and I had bought a book of Josephus a couple years before that and never cracked it, you know. Because sometimes I'll just feel like I'm supposed to buy something. I'll buy it. And then somewhere down the line, God will have me go into it and he'll show me something. You know what I mean? And that's in my computer program here too, in the Bible computer program I got. But he lived at the time that Jesus was around. And he chronicled the Hebrew nation and their history. And the book of Josephus tells you about the wars and all kind of things that went on back then. And in Josephus it says here, Now, there was one of the Essies whose name was Menahem, and he had this testimony that he not only conducted his life in an excellent manner, but he had the foreknowledge of future events, the prophet, given him by God also. This man once saw Herod when he was a child going to school and saluted him as king of the Jews. Herod, when he was a child going to school, and he saluted him as king of the Jews. But he thinks that neither he did not know him, or that he was in jest to put him in mind that he was a private man. But Menahem smiled to himself and clapped him on the backside. In other words, he slapped him on the bottom. So if a prophet ever comes up and slaps you on the bottom, you better listen.
You better be in a basketball game.
You better be listening. You better be listening, you know. But anyway, I think it's funny. But anyway, he clapped him on the backside with his hand and said, "However that be, thou wilt be king, and will begin thy reign happily. For God finds thee worthy of it, and do thou remember the blows that Menahem hath given thee as being a sign of the change of thy fortunes. And truly this will be the best reasoning for thee, that you love justice towards men, and piety toward God, and clemency towards any citizen," that's forgiveness, "towards any citizen. Yet do I know how thy whole conduct will be, and thou wilt surely not be one, for thou wilt..." In other words, you're not going to do what I just told you. And he said, "For thou wilt excel all men in happiness and obtain an everlasting reputation, but will forget piety, righteousness, and these crimes will not be concealed from God at the conclusion of thy life. When wilt thou find that he will be mindful of them and punish time for them?" Now at that time, Herod did not at all attain to what Menahem said, as having no hopes of such an advancement. But a little afterward, when he was fortunate as to be advanced to the dignity of king, as ever he grew up, okay, he was to the dignity of king and was in the height of his domain, he sent for Menahem and asked him how long he should reign. Menahem did not tell him the full length of his reign. Therefore, upon the silence, he said and asked further whether he should reign 10 years or not. He replied, "Yes." 20 years? Nay, 30 years? But he did not assign a just, determinate limit of his reign. Herod was satisfied with these replies and gave Menahem his hand and dismissed him. And from that time, he continued to honor all the Essies. They were thought it proper to relate these facts to our readers, how strange soever they may be, and to declare that what hath happened among us, because many of these Essies have their excellent virtue been taught through worthy of the knowledge of divine revelation. So, you know, there was different sects in at Jesus' time. There were the Essies, and there was different ones. Essies, I believed in the resurrection. Some of the other ones didn't believe in the resurrection and stuff, you know. So those were the different sects that were out there. But anyway, Menahem, you know, because he was in the court with Herod and them, you know. And we know what happened with Herod. This was Herod the Great. We know that he killed all the children because somebody else had told him, reading the prophecy, that, you know, that a king was born in Bethlehem, you know, and so on and so forth. So we see how that he didn't live up to even the prophetic word that had been given to him. And a lot of times we wonder when we see people and we think, you know, hasn't God ever dealt with them? He deals with a lot of people that you don't know about that he deals with. But a lot of times they turn their back to what he's told them to do. And, you know, that's why I'm saying anything that God gives you a word or begins to inspire you to do, be obedient and do what he tells you to do. no matter how small it is or how insignificant it might seem, do that, because if you'll do the little things, he'll cause you to do the greater things. I can remember the very first thing I ever did in this church when I came here was where I actually did something, was I was asked to serve at a wedding. I'm not very domestic at home. I'm just not. You know, I cooked dinner for the family one time, and the kids had the flu, and they was throwing up and stuff, so they made fun of me so bad, I never did cook for them again. I don't cook dinner. That was March 48, so that was a long time. I haven't cooked dinner in 40-something years. Don't plan on doing it unless I have to. But I've made steak and all kind of good stuff, but they razzed me to death over that. So no more cooking dinner for me. But anyway, I was asked to serve at a wedding, and I did, you know. And it was actually when Susan got married, you know, when Susan got married. And, you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do it, so I did it, you know. And everything was fine. And then other things started gradually opening up to do this or to do something else, you know. And, you know, the Lord started giving me poetry, you know. And he had given me prophecy when I first got saved. And one of the prophetic words that he gave me was that I'd called to be a prophet unto the nations. And, you know, I didn't try to jump out and get on an airplane and start going all over the world, you know, or anything like that. I let God unfold that. And you know, I can tell you this, every time that we speak on a Sunday, every time that you sit in this class and you speak up and you say something in this class, it's going all around the world. It's going all around the world because we put all these on the internet. And years ago, I was checking our internet page different times. We were getting 30 to 40,000 hits a year on people coming on and listening to our messages. Now, we're a small group here. We might not never be a big group here. I don't know. I mean, that's entirely up to God. But I'm going to tell you what, his word never returns void. It never returns void. And, you know, I told this story, and I'm going to say this, and I haven't given you guys a chance to say much, but this story, there was an evangelist that had a meeting over in England, and God had told him before he had this revival that many souls would get saved. One person came forward. One. That was all came forward. Now, you can imagine in your natural mind what you would tend to think. One person. But that one person went to Africa and got thousands and thousands of people saved. So, was there many people saved from that? Yes. So, like I say, the little things seem like they're little, but they're really not little. They're very important. Do what God tells you to do. I'm telling you, if you're driving down the street and he tells you to give somebody that's begging on the street money, give money. Do what he tells you. Bless them in the name of the Lord. If he's telling you to go help the neighbor next door and you feel like you're feeling like you should go help them, do something. Go help them, you know. And I'm telling you, all of those little things will mount up before it's all done, you know, and they'll be tremendously important in your life. Okay, let's go back to the scripture now. Does anybody have anything they want to say about any of that stuff we talked about?
I'll just mention your website was one of the things that really impressed me.
Yeah.
And I observed it more than once.
Yeah.
So I just thought it was very well done.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is that so many times, not like Brother Eddie, when he first started this church years and years ago, he got on the radio, you know. And I can remember when I was just a boy, my mother standing in the kitchen listening to Brother Eddie on the radio. And the first time I ever came to this church, I was 9 years old. I came with her one time. And I used to go to church with her some, but not all the time. And they were having a revival, and it was at the old, Elmwood Tabernacle then. It wasn't Wings Christian Fellowship or Wings of Deliverance. It was Elmwood Tabernacle then. And the prophetic ministry that night, kind of, he didn't really call my mother out, but he basically was standing with his back to her, and it was, and there were so many people in that church, you couldn't, if you didn't get there early, you didn't get no seat. And people used to come, they used to have windows that cranked out, you know, them old crank out windows, and people would come sometimes and stand outside the window, you know. And I mean, there was some large amounts of people used to come. And anyway, what he basically said to my, said, cause there was a woman sitting in the back row that had on a blue blouse with ruffles in the front, and then my mother had that on, and he said, she got a little boy with her, and I see something happening to him, you know. And described a woman that brought us to church, and that she had a sick baby, and she didn't stay, she just dropped us off, you know, and left. And described a sick baby, and she had a sick baby and all that stuff, and all that stuff was true. And it was probably about maybe 6 months later or so, I was in Sunday school at another church, because we didn't live in this area around where the old church used to be. I lived over in Mount Auburn, you know, and we was down at the Pentecostal church down on Liberty Street, you know. And I'd just been to Sunday school, and I was come up and sitting in the church and was eating a red sucker, and I had a convulsion. And that was the first time I ever had anything like that happen to me, you know. And, you know, so we went to, you know, we went to Christ Hospital, and they checked me out, and they ran EEG tests, and it showed that I had epilepsy, you know. And, you know, I had epilepsy from the time I was 9 till I was 12. You know, there was a lot of healing ministries going around there, and this testimony will be out on the internet. A lot of you have heard this before, but there was a lot of healing ministries going around. William Branham and all the big ones were around back then that were, really had tremendous healing ministries. And I went to see William Branham with Mother one time, and I mean, this was a big, huge auditorium, and they rolled people in on stretchers and stuff, and they got them walked out of there, you know. Stuff. I mean, it was a tremendous anointing. And but she said she just never felt like she was supposed to take me for and have me prayed for, you know. And she came out of the back room one time after being back there praying. She said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. God told me he's healing you." Not that I was healed, but that he was healing me. And I understood that when she said that. And she said, "I want you to quote a scripture. Anytime that you feel like you're going to have a seizure or anything, I want you to quote 2 Timothy verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." And she said, "And I want you," she said, "the scripture says resist the devil and he'll flee from you." And I would, when I felt like I was going to have a seizure, I would do that. Well, all the way up till I was 21, I never had another seizure, but I'd feel like I was going to have seizures pretty often. And every time I'd get ready to go have an EEG after that, I had an EEG not too long after that, and it showed normal, but I'd had a seizure for 3 years. They put me in the hospital, but the way that come about, I wasn't taking my medication. She didn't know I wasn't taking it, and I forgot to throw it away, and I'd been doing that for about 6 months. And I just felt like I didn't need to take it. And anyway, they put me back in the hospital, and all the time I was in there, I felt like I was going to have a seizure. Well, I had EEG, and it showed normal. I still felt like I was going to have it. Well, I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 21. When I was 21, after I came into the, I was in a prayer, well, like a prayer, you know, it was a, well, Tuesday night prayer meeting, you know, where it was a men's prayer meeting. And we went in there and prayed, is what we really did. We didn't talk or anything like that. We just shut off the lights and prayed. And one of the old brothers came over to me, and he said, and I hadn't told him about the epilepsy, and he came over to me and said, "Lord, keep speaking the word epilepsy concerning you." He said, "Do you have epilepsy?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you have it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you have a fear of it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Lord wants you to proclaim that fear is gone." Well, I came out the next night on a Wednesday night, And I was a very backward person because when you have seizures out in public, you don't want to get in crowds. You don't like to get around large amounts of people. I didn't like to eat in restaurants or any of that stuff because, you know, it was always that thought if you have a seizure. And I had some seizures in public places and people act so stupid, you know. I mean, you know. And anyway, but because they don't know what to do, you know. And it's, I don't want to say they act stupid. I'm not downing them. I'm just saying they don't know what to do, so they say dumb things sometimes. But anyway, that next night, that Wednesday night, I stood up and I said, I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. And I felt like I was going to have a seizure all the time I was standing up. But the minute that I spoke that, it was gone. And I don't fear that anymore. I never feel like I'm going to have a seizure. I mean, I haven't for all these years. But, you know, I questioned the Lord one time on that. And I felt like that the Lord was telling me, son, you know what it is to hurt. You know what it is to have hurt feelings. You know what it is to have people say stupid things about you. You know, and when I was in the fifth grade, they were about to kick me out of school because I had a seizure one time. And people said things to me. And I mean, I'd fight you to drop a hat. You looked at me cross-eyed. We were going to fight, you know. And, you know, they were about ready to kick me out of school. And, you know, but I understand those feelings, you know. I went through a situation in the fifth grade where this teacher wouldn't let me go to the bathroom, you know. And I got worked up pretty much. And I went out of the class and went to the bathroom. When I came back, she didn't want to let me in. I pushed her out of the way and went to sit down, you know. And there was a girl sitting in the back of the room. We were in one of those outbuildings sitting in the back of the room. It was summertime, you know, springtime. And the door was open. And I was really worked up anyway. And she said to me, she said to that teacher, she said, oh, don't worry about Oscar. He has fits. Well, I was so angry about it. And I throwed her and her desk out the back door. I mean, you know. I mean, I, you know, so I know what it is to be angry. I know what it is to have all this stuff. And there was a row of windows down there. I punched out every window in that room. I just was just wild. And anyway, they were about ready to kick me out of school, you know. And it was back years ago. They didn't put up with shenanigans like they do today, you know. But you know, I look back on all that, and I thank God because I know what it is to hurt. I know what it is to be depressed. I know what it is to have all these things. And so many times we'll wonder, well, Lord, why did I go through a bad situation? You went through that bad situation not because God was punishing you, not because he was mad at you. He wanted you to learn something. And sometimes you can learn through the most negative things. You can have empathy on other people that you see that have problems, and you can show mercy and show love and show forgiveness, you know what I mean, rather than, you know, being judgmental, you know. But anyway, that's all I had to share with you guys today. And I know I've more or less preached a sermon to you is what it really amounts out to. But if anybody's got anything they want to say, feel free. You've got a couple minutes yet.
We found out about Brother Eddie being on the radio. I've been saved yet. Brother and Sister Schaefer's, Church of God and her band, she heard him on the radio. She was so hungry for, you know, and they started coming down, and I went and saved them, like I say, from 65.
Right.
And they had been coming down, you know, here, and then I came to the home, and this guy was 4, I think he's 48 or 49. And they started coming.
Well, you know, and when I first started coming out here, I came when I was 9 years old one time. I didn't come until I got saved when I was 21 later, you know. But mother still came sometimes, you know. She didn't drive or anything, so a lot of times if Uncle Wiley would come or something, he'd pick her up and take her to some of these churches. But you know, when I did get saved, I got saved at home. wasn't going to church. Wasn't doing anything else. And the Lord just started dealing with me really, really heavy. And mother would always tell me, she'd say, someday God's going to require things of you, son. You know. I'd always say, don't tell me that. I actually hated that when she'd say that. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. You're going to require things of you someday. And, you know, when I got saved at home, and she didn't know. The Lord hid it from her for a while. And then finally, when she asked me one Sunday when I was up there for dinner, she said, "What's going on with you? You know, you're acting strange." And I told her, I said, "Well, I gave my life to the Lord." And she said, "God did that for me?" Because I'm telling you, me and Margaret, and I've said this before, if we were fussing at our house, she'd call. I was praying, and God brought you two before me. What's happening to me? She'd know a lot of times. But I rode to work with her every day when God was telling me, and he totally hid that from her. And then she said to me, she says, "Well, God hid that from me." And she said, "I guess he did, because he didn't want me interfering with it." She said, "I give you one piece of advice. Learn to know God for yourself." And I give that to anybody. That's the only one. Nobody can know God for you. You've got to know him for yourself. But, you know. But that thing about vengeance, folks. Vengeance that the vengeance that the church kind of talks about out there, that's not really God's vengeance. He is merciful, loving, forgiving. He sent Jesus for the sins of the whole world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. Church, if you're listening out there, quit in putting their trespasses to them. Start telling them about the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God.
Yes.
That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear all this stuff about being burned up in hell forever and all that stuff. They need to hear about a merciful, loving, forgiving God, because that's what he is. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Mike, closing a word of prayer for us, and we'll get out of here.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity.